tithe or offering without tying it to the Word of God. Amen? I mean, you hold on to that tight, you put Word around it tight, and you drop it in, because then God's obligated to bless you. Not because you say so, because He says so. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, I ask You this morning to bless the offering, the gift, the giver. By Your Word, those that obey You in offerings this morning and tithes, I speak a blessing on them. By Your Word, not by my authority, but by Yours. Let it be exceedingly abundantly beyond anything they've ever thought or asked. And let us use the money wisely for Your kingdom. And for that, we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake your head. That was good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Once again, guests, thank you for being here this morning, especially helping us praise and worship. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads right quick. Father, we love You. We place You right now above everything that's in our mind and our vision that's trying to take the place of Your presence. Spirit of the living God, move on Your people this morning. Move through this vessel. Speak through me what You'd have them to hear. Give them ears to hear. Plant seed deep. Cause a harvest. Cause a change. That's why they came. And if not, cause it anyway. We ask You by Your Spirit to accomplish this morning. And for that in advance, it's done. It's finished in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to start a different little... All right, I guess the children have to go. Well, they don't have to go, but... You sure it's not the air conditioner? I can't hear it. All I can hear is that. My goodness. 8 kids and 6 adults. We must have tough kids. Alrighty, we're going to start a little different direction this morning, another statement of faith, and I'm not going to reveal to you the exact title of the statement of faith. I'll let you make it up some before I title it. But we're going to approach what communion is. We're going to do it biblically. Today I'm going to kind of build some foundation on communion. We're going to take communion next week. We're going to do it according to the Word. But I think we are. But it's going to take basic 2 sermons. I don't want to just let you take communion. I want you to understand what this is about. So this is part 1. Amen? All right, part one. The title of this message is Revelation Comes Through Communion. Revelation comes through communion. Please listen carefully by the Spirit, because when I say the word communion, it's going to bring things into your mind, and I want you to erase that. Let me tell you what it isn't. It isn't grape juice and bread. Okay? Communion is not grape juice and bread. And I'll prove that to you either today or next Sunday by the Word, not by my opinion. We're going to talk about what communion was in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about what and who it is in the New Testament. And we're going to talk about what communion provides for us. Are you ready? All righty. Make sure you have your Bibles, because we're going to read some Scripture today. First, I want to talk about what we're not going to do. And that's the Old Testament communion. Old Testament communion was much, much ceremony. And it required death often. It required the killing and breaking of animals' bodies to pay for our sin, or to cover that. In the Old Testament, they shed blood. They used blood to purify an altar. But it had to be repetitive. It was pointing to a better way. Let me tell you what we don't take communion for. And I'll come against some denominations and some religion, but you cannot make it to heaven by communion. You will not make it to heaven by partaking the Eucharist. That means the sacraments. No longer are we in the Old Testament. You're not going to escape by that anymore. It's going to take more. In the Old Testament, communion was done through the sacraments. The Eucharist had required great ceremony. It had to be done in a priestly manner, which in reality eliminated many. I'm not going to take time to present the entire Old Testament, because that's not our emphasis. Is that okay with you? It better be, because I didn't prepare a whole bunch of Scripture to prove it. You're going to take my word for it. If you don't believe it, then get into your Bible and study. To do it the Old Testament way, it must be done ceremonially correct. There's form that had to be done. There's certain dress that had to be made. There's certain places. It must be done in a timely manner. It must be done atmospherically correct. It had to be done by the calendar correct. There were so many rules and regs that had to be involved. Had to use just the right material. Welch's grape juice wouldn't do. Not just any blood would do. Now you listen to what I'm saying, because it's going to make very clear later when we cover who you are. And then, and only then, literally, repetitively, fire had to be applied. Something had to be destroyed, burned up. You all familiar with what I'm talking about? All right. This is not going to be long today. I just want you to remember. It was a very messy affair. You know why? Well, because it was law. Law's a mess. Did it work? Yes, it worked. But there was a better way. Pointing to a better way. It's a very costly procedure. You know, if you guys came to church and I served communion next Sunday, and I used what they used for their sacrifice, for their communion, you wouldn't partake. It costs you too much. It tastes too bad. It was a very temporary doctrine. Didn't last long. No forever in it at all. It only helped those that were just immediately involved. Very limited act. Here's the main one. Jesus was never revealed. In the sacrifices and the communion, Jesus was never revealed. Get the important one down. Jesus was never revealed. So we know it was temporary and not enough. Correct? Then why would we want to continue in that vein? Why would we belong to a church or a denomination that loved to put on the Old Testament Eucharist when there's so much better one involved? Let's study what Jesus revealed to us, okay? Y'all like that? Okay. See, I love the Old Testament. Don't get me wrong. But now that we have that, see, that's a great thing. I'm glad you're cold, because last Sunday we were hot. The air conditioner's working, praise God. We might adjust, well, I don't know. Anybody else cold? Okay, then forget it. All right. Somebody can loan her another coat. All right. Let's study what Jesus revealed in Scripture, in the New Testament. Let's go by that. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to start with verse 33. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Let me remind you of this. The sacrament, or the Eucharist, as we should recognize it, which are the sacraments, when we partake for one reason and one reason only. And that is to remind us of what Jesus did. Am I correct? Come on, y'all build with me. Y'all can't move into the house until we build it. Stay with me here. The sacrament, the Eucharist, which is the sacraments and us taking them, they're only for one purpose, and that is to remind us of what Jesus did. It accomplishes nothing in our life. Anybody want to fight? Okay. Not yet? I'll give you something to fight about soon. We have to realize, in past times, when I was a young man, when I was a little boy, I was warned that if I took that grape juice or that bread, that cracker, and I took it with sin in my life, I'd be in danger of hellfire. And the Scripture doesn't say that. It says you will be in danger if you do not rightly discern the body. So there's nothing dangerous about the sacrament. Okay, as long as you stay with me there. Communion or Christian fellowship is communion. Christian fellowship is communion the way Jesus taught. And that gives us vision. And it gives us a revelation of Jesus Christ, which is life. Y'all get that down now? If you want to write that so you remember later what I'm talking about. Communion or Christian fellowship gives vision and revelation of Jesus, which is life. So we already understand that if I don't rightly discern Christian fellowship, I can bring destruction to me. I can bring destruction to somebody else. Not by the type of grape juice I pick next Sunday. Okay, or wine. Doesn't make any difference if I choose the wrong year wine, whatever that means. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Jump with me to verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ," notice the word, "if you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God?" Notice the word. Do you not even fear God? Seeing you under the same condemnation, verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, see the word? This man has done nothing wrong. Now what we see here is the true revelation of, of mankind. They're searching for Christ. They're searching for God. And yet they could not recognize Him as either one. Even the guy hungering right before death said, "This man." Y'all got that? It's important. "We deserve this. He hasn't done anything wrong." Verse 42. "Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord.'" Then he said to Jesus, "Lord." Something was going on here. Something was happening. We're watching a man change on the cross other than Jesus. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Man, this man quickly went from man, Lord, to king and his kingdom. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What are we seeing here? We're seeing the future and the past merging right here at the cross. We're seeing out of broken bodies and shed blood, Jesus being revealed. Are you keeping with me? You see that? I'm asking you a question. Don't pay attention to that phone. Answer. Shake yes, shake no, shake. Just stay with me here. All right. Once again, you see a man that has done wrong being changed. First calling Jesus a man, second Lord, and third King. Your kingdom. And it came from broken body and shed blood. As their bodies were broken together, Jesus was revealed as Lord. As their blood was shed, the kingdom is revealed. Did you get that? Two things happened. Stan, why are you spending so much time on this? Why are you walking so slow? Because I want you to understand. I want to take away from what we've been taught and I want to establish a new teaching. Now I want you to turn just a little further, Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. And I want to show you what true communion is. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. I'm really going to do something wrong here. I'm going to read 46 verses in the house of God. Is that permitted? I don't know, man. From what I see, from what I've been taught, about four verses about all people can handle. You guys must be 10 times better. Luke 24, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They walked up in Old Testament." How do you know that? Because here comes the ceremony. They're going to work on a dead body. That's the Old Testament ceremony. "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men standing by them in shining garments." Two men stood by them in shining garments. Did they come seeking Jesus? Not the live one. But understand, these people were raised in Old Testament. They're doing the only thing they know to do. In honor of this person, they were ceremonially going to treat it. Instead, they met two standing in shining garments. Revelation was beginning. Are you hearing me? Revelation was beginning. How do I know that? Because there was more than one woman. I want you to take that. I want you to be clear on this. There was more than one woman that was there. They were in union and in fellowship doing ceremony. And God is showing up. "Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" That's a strange question because they didn't come to seek the living. They came to treat the dead. That's how that denomination and rules and regs get into you. They had heard the word. Jesus Himself had promised that He wouldn't be there. He would be raised. And yet they came in ceremony because they didn't truly believe Him. Revelation's coming. Verse 6, "He is not here, but He is risen." By the way, this is new life. Why do you seek the living among the dead? In other words, why didn't you come seeking new life or new revelation? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again? Can I ask you something? Be honest with me for a second. If you think that these people that walked and talked with living Jesus forgot His Word, how much so you? How much more you? And how much more do we have to remind ourselves, each other, of what's been spoken by God? I'll ask you again. If these people can forget what Jesus told them and they walked with Him, how much more us? And how much more should we obey the command that we've learned, or that things are revealed through the foolishness of teaching and preaching and fellowship? Verse 8, and they remembered His words. See, it took, you might say, angelic representation. It took a word by the Spirit to make them remember the Word. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to be like to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Why? Because they were women? No, because they did not believe. How do you know they didn't believe? Because they weren't there on the tomb on the third day. My goodness, if you knew that Jesus was going to come out of the grave on the third day, you'd have been there on the second day and bought tickets to stay. If you believe that, you'd have been lined up like a concert. I want to be there when this happens. The women didn't believe, the men didn't either. Let's don't give too much credit to those women that were there. They were just there to do their duty. The men were afraid and hiding. The men had no revelation. But Peter arose, verse 12, and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now what's going on? Are they fellowshipping together? There's not one guy praying in the Spirit. I'm telling you something. That's the reason there's very little revelation, is because there's too many people that think that one guy praying in the Spirit can get revelation. As they talked together of all things which had happened. Verse 15, so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, maybe even a little arguing. It's all right if there's a little argument, just as long as it's conversing and reasoning, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Jesus didn't show up because of the Eucharist. He showed up because of the conversing and reasoning. Thinking on these things, meditating on these things. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know Him. Jesus Himself showed up, and they didn't know it. Why? There was no revelation of Him yet. There was only a visitation of Him, but no revelation of Him. Come on, y'all, think about that just a minute. Jesus has come here and dance all over this place and slap everybody and touch Him, and then you wouldn't recognize Him without revelation. 17. And He said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk? And they're sad. I wonder how many times God walks up and taps us on the shoulder and says, what have you got to be sad about? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, smart mouth? Come on. Are you the only ignorant one in this place? Said to Jesus. And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Haven't you watched CNN? Haven't you read the paper? Don't you listen to radio? Don't you know nothing? And He said to them, what things? Jesus is a little cantankerous. He likes to play once in a while when you are working in ignorance. You want to work in ignorance, he'll toy with you a little bit. What things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Who was a what? These mighty, mighty friends and believers call him a prophet. They didn't call him the Messiah. They didn't call him Lord. They called him a prophet because it was socially acceptable. We might get in trouble if we call him anything else. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Who delivered him to death? The church did, guys, and the church leaders. They didn't have any revelation of Jesus either. 21, but we were hoping. We weren't believing, but we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. You notice they're not being part of this, they're just being reporters? Still scared, aren't they? And certain of those women who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But Him they did not see. And I'm not going to believe it until I see it. And it's not true until I see it. And yet truth was walking with them. And they still couldn't see. Anytime you hear somebody say, I won't see it until I believe it, they'll never see it. By the way, you know why the women got the revelation? They were there doing what? They came to do body ministry. That's why they got some revelation. They came to do body ministry. It don't make any difference. What do you think I'm doing here? I come in here and so many times y'all look so dead you ought to stink. And I'm here to do body ministry because I want a revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't mean to be rude, but that's the truth. I feel like some of y'all lay down and let me do heart massage. Sometimes I think God's that way. He wants to hear you. Take a breath and say something. They came to do body ministry. What you came to do, come to do this morning? Verse 25. Then He said to them, O foolish ones. Jesus said to them, O foolish ones. And slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You're very slow to believe that all the what all the prophets have spoken. You know what Jesus did? He took it all off of all of the weight off of Him and spread it out. In other words, what He's really saying is this has been talked about for a long time. You're not just not believing me, you're not believing anybody. And then He uses all that the prophets have spoken. 26. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Was it worth it? Weren't you told it was going to happen? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them. Beginning at Moses, He quoted all the prophets and expounded to them, opened up the Word. In all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. This is Jesus and they still didn't understand. He was a mighty minister and they still didn't understand. My word, I couldn't start at Moses and expound on everything that Jesus said. They couldn't either. Why couldn't they believe at that point? Even Jesus Himself was ministering and they could not see. 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And He indicated that He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to stay with them. Verse 30, we're getting important here. Now it came to pass. As He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open. And they knew Him. When did they know Him? When they sit down for supper. When they broke bread together. when they came together in one accord. That's when they knew Jesus. I'm telling you something. I'm going to tell you what the church is about, and I'm going to tell you who it is if y'all listen. It's not out there on the street corner with all of Christians that say the church is full of hypocrites. We know that. Jesus is talking to a bunch of them, and they're called disciples. What else can the church be? Don't be surprised when you find hypocrites in the church. You find them out there too, but you stay out there. You didn't quit your job because your boss is a hypocrite. I bet you didn't even move because your neighbor's a hypocrite. He sat at the table with them. He sat at the table with them and broke bread with them. How else are you going to have the revelation of Jesus Christ? This is a good place for good stuff. God shows up and reveals. I'm promising you, because we're hungry. Verse 32. And they said to one another, by the way, what they did is they lost their flesh sight by the breaking of bread. Did you ever sit with anybody that their table manners are not exactly up to par, and you're just prim and proper? Some clown across the street goes, across the table goes, bah! Burps all over you. And you want to just kill them? You want to just slap them and say, what's something wrong with your mama? She taught you to do that? I didn't point any fingers. Eat with their fingers. Blow their nose right at the table. Absolutely no social skills at all. Can I ask you something? Did it change the taste of the food any? Except right here? The food was still good, right? See, Jesus didn't wait for us to be perfect to break bread. He didn't wait for us to get our social skills, our spiritual skills, or our church skills. He doesn't want us to do that either. He showed us in the Word when He sat down with the prostitute and with the tax collector, and He broke bread with them. Why do you think He did that? It's revealed right here. He did it so they would get a revelation of Jesus. Otherwise, they're lost. They're gone to hell. How much more so us? They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? This is a typical Christian right here. He was a clown, an ignorant clown. Haven't you read CNN? Before it was revealed. After it was revealed, surely you knew it was Jesus. Are you the only one that didn't know? Come on, y'all been there before. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Now once again, go to another gathering, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and He's appeared to Simon. What do you mean He's appeared to Simon? Now come on, get the picture here. We're all together. Jesus is revealed right here. We recognize it to be Jesus. And you all go and report and say it was revealed to Stan. They're still playing it safe, aren't they? Man, they don't want to be exposed as one that saw Jesus and must be changed. They don't want to pay the price because where are they? They're back in Jerusalem. That's where the danger's at. Jerusalem, that's where Jesus was slaughtered anyway. At least that's where it began. Don't you just hate Christians sometimes? And yet we got to break bread with them, right? Why? Because Jesus is going to be revealed and they're going to be changed and I'm going to be changed and the world's going to be changed because of that. It's worth it. Jesus thought it was worth it. Why wouldn't we? Verse 35. I'm going to be thinking about that when I'm sitting in Cozumel with y'all. I'm just going to force myself to break bread with you. sacrifice, right? 35. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is not Eucharist. This is not sacrament. This is fellowship. This is communion. 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be to you." My word. Here they go. They gather in a group again. And just the talking about the fellowship revealed Jesus again. Now as they said these things, peace! Jesus Himself said, peace, peace. Something the world needs, right? But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Who was terrified and frightened? Who was terrified and frightened here? The ones that saw or the ones that were being told? This is only referring to the ones that had seen, because it said they thought they'd seen the Spirit. So these guys walked in the presence of Jesus for the moment, revelation came, and instead of believing, they became frightened again. They ran to Jerusalem in the excitement of the moment and then became afraid. With Jesus saying, "Peace be with you." "Oh yeah, I'm peaceful, but I'm afraid." And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Now we know where fear comes from, right? Even if it's afraid of the flying or bugs or whatever, right? There's a doubt there that God can take care of me. That everything's cool. Look at here. Watch this again. Jesus said, verse 39, "Behold my hands. Behold my feet. That is I myself." Just look. You can see it's me. Can't you see that it's me? What's happening here? Do you understand their revelation of Jesus Christ is disappearing because of fear? And He's having to recall again, remind them again, "It is me. Look at me. Here's the proof. Handle me. Handle me. And see. Handle me and see." Communion, fellowship, handle me and see. How are we going to have a revelation of Jesus Christ? We're going to handle each other. We're going to commune with each other. We're going to fellowship with each other. "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." For all of you that think that Jesus is walking in a gaseous state, because He was resurrected from the grave, the proof is, here's my flesh and bones. I don't know where what y'all going to look like in heaven, but I got a feeling you're going to get surprised. But you ain't going to get surprised where heaven's at. Verse 40. "When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet." Watch this. "While they still did not believe for joy." Do you have a King James? What does that say? Verse 41, the first half.
"And while they yet believe not for joy and wonder."
Did y'all ever look at that? Do you understand that their joy was keeping them from believing? Can I remind you of something? Excitement will never make you believe. It'll never make. These people were handling Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "You're so happy you can't believe." What does that tell you? That tells you that believing is a commitment. You're saying they couldn't get happy because they were believing? They had the Lord. How can they not have the joy of the Lord and have the Lord? He did. So they couldn't believe for joy. And marveled. He couldn't understand this. Whichever way we're talking about, Jesus couldn't understand. So we know it's not natural for mankind. Whichever way. Where they couldn't believe unto joy, or they were kept from believing because of joy. Whichever way, it kind of flabbergasted Jesus. He marveled at this thing. And He said to them, now look, You understand the problem here? Let's don't get loose track. The problem is they had doubt and unbelief, and they couldn't move into where they needed to be. Y'all got that one? Because I want you to see that on this next part. He said to them, see, what Jesus did is when Jesus had a problem, He took care of the problem. Right? He didn't say, let's take a vote or let's get politically correct. He said, let's do something about it. Look what He did about it. He said, have you any food here? Maybe we need to learn something here. When we have a problem, when we see a neighbor or a friend in problem, let's walk in there and say, you got any food? Let's sit down and eat some food. He didn't say, have you got any bread and wine? He said, you got any food here? So they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. Uh-oh. There goes our Eucharist. Or we got to change it. Next Sunday, maybe we're going to have fish and honey. Isn't it fun to tear up religion? I get such a kick out of it. Because I know there's life on the other side. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if we tear down some stone walls, we're going to find life. I like you. You can come back again. You've been a pep squad. A cheerleader. I like you. That's cool. 43. And He took it and ate in their presence, which is communion together. Verse 44. Then He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Can I tell you what He's saying? Not only is this is how all things will be fulfilled. Used to. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a second. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet, one, that got a word, one, and the nation followed that word. Nobody got it but the prophet. That's Old Testament. Jesus is saying, come and sit with the prophet. And I will reveal all word to you through communion, through fellowship, through breaking of bread together, through going through the valleys together, going over the high tops together, taking vacations together, and taking care of the dead together, and never breaking fellowship. The goods and the bads, all of it, we're going to do it together. And Jesus will be revealed. True communion. Now I'll tell you what. There's some times when high church is great. Do you understand that? Man, when there's a big choir and a pipe organ and they're singing a really good gospel hymn, it can give you chills. And sometimes just the pomp and ceremony can just give you goosebumps. But it'll never reveal Jesus. You'll never get it through high church. That was proven when high church was taken down for you being the temple. And no high church in you is not supposed to be. Revelation comes only through body ministry, through fellowship, through communion, through church. Through church. Through church. Real church. Body church. The body of Christ church. And it takes not just one of these, but it takes all of these. You remember, there's a few of us going to Cozumel. About 10 of us to be exact. And remember I told you I have great expectation about what's going to come out of that? Because this is not the first time I've read this. And I know that breaking bread together causes relationship and fellowship that can be gotten no other way. And He doesn't care He doesn't care if it's crackers or unleavened bread, wine or grape juice, or even fish and honey. He doesn't care. He broke all of that religion denomination, He broke it. If He didn't break it before, He broke it right here. Right in front of you, He broke it. And He says, I'm going to come on the scene whenever there's body ministry going on, when there's fellowship and you guys are acting like friends, and even when you're enemies, you're acting like friends and you're breaking the bread together. And even when you don't understand, like this exchange between Steve and I, even if you don't have the full understanding, I promise you that the exchange will reveal Jesus. You got to believe that. We got to stop getting mad about every little old thing and turning our tail and running and walking away and leaving people deserted. Jesus didn't do that. These guys were acting the fools. And yet he broke bread with them because he wanted himself revealed in them. Sacrament is to remind us. Communion is to revelate us. That may not be in the dictionary, but I just put it there. Now, everybody believe that when Jesus was speaking these words, that he already knew about the book of Ephesians? Okay. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. I'm going to show you the goal. See, hopefully I've described to you one goal of Jesus Christ, and that is, he went to the church daily as was his, what was the word? Custom. You know, I don't know if you understand this, but Jesus' custom must be important. Why did he go to the temple daily? He didn't go to the same temple daily. He went to temple after temple after temple. Why? Because they needed revelation. Now, for all of you that think you have the revelation, all of it, then you need to be in church so that you can give it to somebody. For those of you that don't have all the revelation, you need to be in church so you can get it. What else is there? I mean, I just covered all the boundaries. There's no more. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself, Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. What is all of this about? This may be our next goal after these next few. We're going to figure out what the church is about, what preachers and teachers and pastors and apostles and prophets are about. I'll give you a little hint. They're not about salvation. They're about equipping the saints so that they can do what they're doing. It's not so that they can come hold your fevered brow when you're sick, which is okay, but that's not what it's about. It's to come equip you to do the work of the ministry. The ministry of that God has appointed has been so devoured, so weakened, that ministers, the only thing they're good for is to wed and dead people. I got a file in my computer. People laugh at it. You open it up, it says wed dead. That's where all the files go when I have to do a wedding or a funeral. That's wed dead. Let's just get it there. Let's name it short and let's don't go there often. You hearing me? Don't look at me funny. I'm talking about my job. What the church thinks my job is. Some of you know better. Some of you call me for advice. I don't fool around. We just get down to it and you wonder, God, are you sure he's called? Yeah, I'm called. But I'm called to do this. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I pray to God that's what I'm doing here this morning. I pray to God that's what I'm doing here. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. How can we all know that we're in the unity of faith if we're not talking to each other? And the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what Jesus was there having supper with them for, so that they get the fullness of Christ. That's why we're... Am I in Christ Jesus? Are you? Is Christ Jesus in me? And so if you got a piece of Him and I got a piece of Him and we don't sit down and discuss it, we're not going to either one have the fullness of Jesus Christ. If He appoints some in the body to be these offices, the fullness of the body of Christ is not going to be there until everybody embraces that. The fullness of the body of Christ is not going to happen until these offices are fulfilled on people for edification, for qualifying, for sending out. Does that make sense, or did I? I thought I lost you for a minute there. Why? Why is this necessary? Well, let's look at the disciples that was walking with Jesus and all of a sudden saw Him. They're right here. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Do you understand that was the description of those disciples? They were children being tossed to and fro. In fact, in one point, they didn't believe their own report. Boy, now that's pretty childlike. Pretty childlike. Mama, you know what I saw? I saw a man come out of the grave. Didn't I? That's a child. A man says, I know what I saw, and I know what I believe. Nobody's going to convince me. I don't care if I'm outvoted. I don't care if I'm run out. I still know what I believe. 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. 16, listen to this. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. They're joined together by what?
Every joint supplies.
That means there's no joining, no direction into the head, Christ Jesus, until the joints begin to supply each other.
Yes.
There's another proof of the revelation of Jesus Christ through fellowship and communion. Every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. What is its share? Well, if I'm a foot, it means that I'm walking. No, it don't. It means that you're carrying part of the body.
Yes.
You're carrying part of the load. Right? Well, let that body see what they'll do without me as a foot. They're going to continue. They'll just cripple a little bit, but they're going to go on. Don't ever think more highly of yourself than you ought. You need to think as high as you should. Jesus thinks that you're very important. But if you get to thinking that you have no need of the body, when's the last time you saw a foot walking down the street by itself? Now, I've seen a lot of bodies walking without feet, but I've never seen a foot walking without a body. And if I do, you'll be the first to know. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know why you're doing this? You're doing it for the edification of yourself and the body. Because it's causing growth. What's causing growth? True communion. True fellowship. And I'll use this term loosely, a little cussing and discussing in the background. Butting heads. Nothing wrong with that. Do you understand that Jesus never once just wrote a church off because they were butting heads? In fact, He said one time, come on, let's sit down here. Let's reason together about this. How do you reason together? That takes two-side conversation.
Yes.
Anytime there's one person that's going to set you straight, that's not reasoning together. That's two open minds setting down. Well, you guys got something out of this morning? I have. I'm glad I trusted and just did this. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about what and who the body of Christ is and what we consume and what it is accomplished. Literally, what it accomplishes. Now, that's my ending. Now let's get to the ending. That was just my note ending. Now, here's the maturity in the body of Christ. If we want to know if we can start seeing some maturity in the body of Christ, it's when we learn to complement each other and not fight each other. When it comes to the point where I can say that I have need of you and I'm not afraid of that. Do you understand in the body of Christ right now, if I walk over to Steve and I say, I have need of you, Steve, that somebody's going to think, what's going on here? What are these two up to? What's Stan trying to get out of this? What's he trying to get out of this? Come on. I'm just speaking what you've already thought. You might as well be honest. No, we're not going to be honest today. We're just going to say, no, it's your sermon. You preach it. Everybody in this place should be able to look at the other one and say, I have need of you because I just read you scripture that said that. I've said this before. The Bible was real polite when it talked about the eye and the hand and the feet, which one of you wants to be the part that nobody wants to talk about? That's only because they've already taken the vote. You know what? Here's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that the body should give that particular orifice or body part more praise than the apostle. That's what it says. I may read it to you next Sunday, just so you'll know. Those body parts that we don't talk about, the Bible says, they should get more praise and more attention. Because, see, me standing up here doing what God's asked me to do should be enough attention. I shouldn't ask for any more. That's more than enough. I shouldn't even feel like that I deserve any more than that. But for that part that He volunteered to be, you're going to get sick and die without Him. You're going to get sick and die. And it's not going to be very long. So we need to find that part. Whether it's maybe not quite mentally able to do things, or whether it just... I saw a guy on television last night. He said, you know, when a... What do you call it? When a... I think he said idiot. When an idiot gets saved, God don't do nothing with his brain. He's just a saved idiot. Now, whether I agree with that or not, I don't know. But here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. Jesus said, they will always be with you. Right. He was talking about the poor. He was talking about the needy. If that person doesn't qualify, then who does? I have need of the least, just as I have need of the most. Whatever that means. Can y'all go with me on that? And so the communion and the fellowship, we should not isolate somebody and say, look, when you get up to my stature, when you can talk on my level, we'll talk. You just proved that He's not the one, you are. Y'all keep up with that one? Or do you want me to say it out loud? That other person's not the south end of a northbound mule, you became that.
Yes.
By not rightly discerning the body of Christ. And the Scripture says you are destined to be sick and die prematurely because you don't rightly discern that fact. God, you're doing good today. Y'all got it? I wanted to accomplish a couple of things today. One is I want to tear down our idea of the Eucharist or communion. Not disregard it, but to remind you that it reminds us of what we need, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Number two, the only way you're going to get the revelation of Jesus Christ is through church, communion, fellowship. Not just in the church, but out of the church. The people you go to church with need to become your friends. When there's crisis, when there's tribulation, when there's trial, you do what the apostles did. When there's a question you don't understand, you go along, talk. Wherever you're going, you talk about it. Whatever you're doing, you discuss it. Maybe even, let's beat it on a little bit. Let my dander come up a little bit. Let's have a discourse here. And what's going to happen? Jesus, if it's in the right attitude, in other words, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty, Jesus is going to be revealed. Who's the fool? The fool is the one that departs and says, I have no need of you. In fact, I have a hard time talking to you. See, you missed something here. I have a hard time. Why don't you just take the blame? I have a hard time. So what I'm doing is I'm leaving. Oh yeah, show me. There goes a foot walking away by itself. No brains, no vision, no power, no authority. Somebody just needs to bronze it, put it up on the shelf and say, that used to be a person. That used to be part of the body of Christ. Now they're just whitewashed vessels. Understand what I'm saying? I'm enjoying this. I don't know when I'll quit. I have need of y'all. Do you understand that? I have need of y'all. Why? Because I get to stand up here and learn. by the Holy Spirit, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I learn as I speak. Do you learn as you listen? So we're in the learning process, right? I've said many a time of my wife, I'm not a husband until she says so. I don't set myself as a husband and say, there'll be a wife come along and finally. No, no, no. I'm a husband when she says so. I'm a preacher when you say so. I'm a messenger of God when you say so. Not when I say so. How about you? Are you a learner? Not until I say so. How can you see a learner? If I were going to ask one of you to judge a learner, how can you figure out a learner? Well, I can give you one right off the bat. You're a listener. Then you're a doer of the word. That's what the Bible says. I got a formula, and I'm going to let you go. God gave me a formula. It's called the Trinity in communication. Y'all want to know what the Trinity in communication is? All right, I want everybody to listen, or you're not partaking on the Trinity of the communication. The Trinity in communication is there's a speaker. Well, that's not even the way you say it. There's three sections. Let's just say third, okay? Look at that picture. In a conversation, Bill, you and I are going to talk for a minute. We want the Trinity involved. What's the Trinity? The Trinity is I speak one-third of the time and I listen two-thirds of the time. One-third of the time I'm listening to Him and the other third of the time I'm listening to God. Then when it's His time to speak, He does the same thing. But the formula is you listen two-thirds, you speak one-third. And any other formula is out of order. Body ministry, body fellowship. If you can't listen more than you speak, you're in trouble. I don't care who you are. I don't care if it's Tanya. I don't care if it's Amanda. I don't care if it's me. I don't care who it is. If I can't listen two-thirds of the time, I will never hear God. And I will never hear what you're saying, and there is no body ministry. That's the Trinity. It's required. When you and I speak, you and I want to discuss a topic. Can I tell you another part of this formula? I must be more interested in what you say than what I say. And I cannot be preparing my response while I'm listening to you because it doesn't work. And if I don't take that time to listen to God, I won't have the proper response anyway.
That's right.
Slow to speak. Quick to listen. Body ministry. If I see you in need, do I need to quickly speak or do I need to quickly listen? If I hear a need, do I need to quickly speak or quickly listen? When I'm breaking bread at the table, if I really want to know what's going on at that table, I will listen, not speak. Not that I won't speak. I'll speak some. Somebody's going to require me to talk about the weather or something. But if I were listening, I might hear something from God. I might hear that. My daughter called me the other day. She said, Dad, I need some advice. I said, go ahead, I'm full of it. Don't take that any way you want. She said, I'm taking care of some children. And they're beginning to get on my nerves. They're beginning to really bother me. In fact, I think it's causing dissension between me and my own daughter. I said, get rid of them. She said, why? I said, because they're bringing something in the house they're not supposed to bring in. I said, the mother's selling herself for pleasure or for money, or she's selling for drugs. The father knows it and doesn't care. You get rid of the kids because they're bringing that into your house. It got quiet. She said, how did you know that? How did you know that? Well, the answer is I'm listening. Because I promise you, when I try to listen to you, in essence, I'm listening to Jesus. If you're the body of Christ, you hear me? And I warned her. I said, I'll just tell you this. I don't know how I know. I just know. And you just told me I knew. So listen to the advice. Pretty simple, isn't it? I talked to a guy the other day. He wanted to become a dealer in the distributorship that I have. And I talked to him. I spent time talking to him about that. And then when we closed the books on the business, I said, now. And I pulled out my pastor's card and I handed it to him. And I said, why don't we deal with what the real need is here? He said, what's that? I said, your marriage problems. He got quiet. He said, I would like to talk to you about that sometime. He began to tell me a couple of things. I already knew it. He didn't have to tell me. How come? Because business is not the most important thing. Communion, fellowship is the most important thing. What you have to say is not as important as what you have to hear. God's there. God's here. The Spirit of God's here right now. And He's telling you things that I didn't say. He's giving you revelation and understanding far beyond anything I've ever said. Why? Because you submitted to yourself as a body, one to another. You're going to walk out of here with more power and more authority than you had when you walked in because of that. You're going to walk out with more revelation of Jesus Christ because you submitted to that. Why? Because you said so, Stan? Yeah. But mostly because the Bible said so. And we just read it. Now, do you believe the Word? Do you believe you hear better, see better, understand better? Really, you do? So you're more bold now when you walk out, right? And you're going to be expecting God as you minister to each other, visit each other. You're going to be expecting to hear something that will help the body. Now let me warn you of one more thing. We lost some people in the church because some of you listened, but you didn't hear. And you heard, and then you didn't respond correctly. That was brought to my attention this morning. When somebody cries help, listen to me. If I say to you, I don't like you. I don't like the way you do things. I don't like, but they're not saying it to you, they're saying it to you. I don't like Renee. I don't like the way she does things. What am I really saying? See, don't you get mad and don't you say, oh, I have an obligation to keep that secret. Baloney! You don't have any obligation to do that at all. In fact, you have an obligation to get it corrected. It's a cancer that's begun. And what I'm telling you is I'm hurt about something. It's my cry for help. Don't take it as an accusation to somebody else. Listen! And maybe you can become a minister in that situation. Maybe you can mend what the devil's trying to tear apart. Just don't get your tail over the dashboard. For those of you who don't know about horse and buggy, that means don't be offended. Don't get offended. Get on the offense. Do some healing like Jesus did. When Jesus was dealing with those foolish men, those childish men, He didn't say, I'm out of here, you bunch of... He said, come on, let's sit down and eat. Let's talk about this. I really don't want to quit until you get an understanding. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Is this thing dead? Do you understand? That wasn't referring to you. I just couldn't hear it for a minute. I really wasn't talking about you. I couldn't hear it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want the goal of this body to learn correct procedures in fellowship and communion. And it doesn't mean the correct handshake with all of, all the things that everybody does, trying to get a better handshake. I'm talking about that our eyes are clear. We see Jesus. Our ears are clear. We're hearing. And so what does that mean? That becomes... Can you understand what would happen if we really truly felt like who we were, knew who we were? That when a wounded party came in here, whether it be part of the body or outside of the body, that we reached out and helped them? As Jesus did? As Jesus did? The things that... Jesus said, the things that I did, you will do also. Even greater things. So I'm still looking for the greater things. Amen. Y'all stand with me. Hallelujah. I am excited. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. Lord, I want to thank You that You answered my prayer. I prayed a prayer publicly here. And I thank You that it answered then, and the revelation of that answer is now. Hallelujah. I ask You again, touch, heal, right here in our presence. Do it in Your name. Do it for You. Hallelujah. All hearts clear this morning. All hearts clear. Well, you can use it.
Did it work? Did it work? Yeah. We're supposed to encourage one another. But sometimes I wonder how we do that. Last Sunday, I walked up behind Julie. I'm sorry. Pardon me. I walked up behind Julie and I ruffled her dress. Oh, I love your dress, Julie. But, you know, that's not what encouragement is, and that's not what communion is. What I want to say now is for Eric's sake. Whenever I talk to Eric or play a game or whatever, I feel dumb. And I got to admit that because he's such an intellectual giant, you know. There's others I feel dumb around, too. But I feel kind of like a bug that's going to be squashed because I know that no matter what I say, Eric's going to improve on it. But seriously, Eric, I look up to you, and I always have since I've been here, since I met you. I may be old enough to be your grandmother, but you make me feel like a child sometimes. You're more like a big brother to me. And that's good. I like that. And I appreciate that, and I want you to know. And I want to say this publicly because I think we should encourage. I think that might be good. Not just to encourage someone, but to do it publicly. And you're a good kid, Eric, a good brother. God bless you.
How much did it cost? Praise the Lord. You know, just for the moment, let's be quiet and see if there's something that needs to be said that God would have revealed. Our society, the medical community, science, they would have us to know and understand that by the time you get to her age, you really need to die of something. That's what they would teach us. You really need to die of something. Now, they give us all kinds of excuses. And you understand that the ratio of dying from a disease is supposed to go up as your age goes up. But all of that is against the Word of God. I heard a wise man this morning. The reason I know he was wise is because he agreed with me. No, actually agreed with the Word of God. You've heard me say over and over that the Bible gives us 120 years. It's in your Word if you'll just grab it and go with it. With that in mind, it also says that you're supposed to live those 120 years without one part of your physical ability abated. It doesn't offer that as a suggestion. That's not a suggestion. You can call it a promise, you can call it a command, you can call it a commanding promise. I don't care what you call it, let's just do it. That means you're not even supposed to enter into old age until about 90. You hear that? Until about 90, and then old age still doesn't take away that physical ability. That's when the gray hairs become revelation to the church. The experience becomes revelation to the church. Why do you think the devil wants you to die of everything in the world? He wants to take the wisdom and the experience out of the church. Then we just have the young children moving foolish doctrine. Now, the doctrine of Jesus Christ starts in Isaiah in the Old Testament, promises you that by His stripes you are healed. In the New Testament, you are healed. You were healed. And it doesn't say unless you can't get your breath. I hate to remind you that, but it doesn't say unless you can't get your breath. That's the truth even when it's scary. Now, this is my mom, in case y'all don't know. And I'm promising you, my mom and dad have been standing on faith longer than most of us have been alive. And there's very much proof that it works. But you remember the gentleman a while ago that we were talking about, the disciples that came back and they were trying to believe and yet their belief was slipping away? And when was their belief reestablished? When they broke bread with Jesus Christ, His Word, His promises again. Now, we're not interested, by the way. I don't want y'all to lay hands on her so she can go home and get out of our hair. What we need to do is believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is not a man. He cannot lie. And that when He said, by the stripes of Jesus, she is healed, that's the last word. There is no other word. A gasp of breath is no other word. There is no other word. Don't believe like those disciples that there's another word than what Jesus said. They didn't believe the words of Jesus Christ until they communed with Jesus Christ. How do you commune? In your pain, in your fear, whatever. You sit down and break bread with Him. Now, I don't know what this is called and don't care. I don't want to hear what somebody else calls it, because all that can do is cause a position of doubt and unbelief. The truth of the matter is, the Word of God is it. It's the x-ray. It's the diagnosis. It's the prognosis. It's the beginning and the end. Are you bold enough to live to 120? Mean enough? Honoring enough? Hallelujah.
I have prepared it.
Yes.
I shall tie about myself a servant's cloth.
Hallelujah.
And I shall minister unto you life. And I shall say thank you.
Yes.
For standing strong. Thank you for staying in the battle. Thank you for staying in the fight. And I shall refresh you, Mother. And I shall refresh you, Father.
Hallelujah.
And you two are an example of what I'm going to do in this hour.
Let it be
so. I tell you, yes. I shall raise up a remnant and then an army of gray hairs, who will look to the young in this hour, in this day when the spirit of fear and the evil one would seek to consume, steal, and destroy. I, the living God, shall raise a standard against that spirit, against the father of lies. Yet once again will I raise up a people who are filled with my spirit,
hallelujah,
filled with my understanding, filled with my revelation. They shall minister to the young and minister life unto the youth. Mother, rejoice.
Yes.
Father, rejoice. Though you are bowed down now, I shall lift you up.
Hallelujah.
I shall lift you up.
Yes. Yes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And by the promise of God, by the Word of God, by the reputation of God, we command this body to be healed in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Healed in Jesus' name.
Yes.
And we will receive no other report.
Yes.
We'll not entertain another report.
Yes.
But this lady will walk in health. Yes. A woman of God.
Yes.
as she convinces men that are doubting that Jesus is alive and real. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.
I am the Lord, I change not.
Yes. Cancer's never been in control. Cancer's never been in control. Never been in control. Death is not even in control. Nothing to be afraid of. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes. Are you not worthy? That's my cheerleader. Say anything you want. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. All hearts clear? About your nephew, yeah. You know, it's it seems like the, especially the media, they they want to look for reasons for us to die. Never want to ever give us reasons to live. I think the word was, carcinoma or something like that?
No.
Melanoma. Sorry about that. Well, they'll think of a few more nomas before it's over. The problem is that we can be foolish Christians and we can say, it's not real. Or we can say it's not more real than Jesus.
Amen.
It's not more real than what He did. I'm not going to be afraid of brown spots or black spots or blonde spots or green spots or anything else. You know what? Here's what I believe. I believe God didn't make a mistake.
That's right.
When He made my skin.
That's right.
He didn't make it to be forever beautiful and smooth. But He made it to last 120 years.
Amen.
Without eating me alive.
That's right.
I wasn't made to feed my skin.
That's right.
It was made to take care of me. And that's the job it'll do. And so we send that word to your nephew in Jesus' name.
Yes.
What's his name?
Tony.
Tony, stop believing the doctor and believe the great physician. Stop believing the one that makes money off of problems. And start believing the one that made solution to all problems. We send the word, be healed in Jesus' name. Bill, keep feeding him with the promises of God. Don't let him down. Do it through body ministry. Argue if necessary. Make enemies if necessary. But don't ever let the word of God down. The promise of God. Let it bring forth deliverance for those all around. Amen? And for everybody in this place that's suffering, be it me, you, or anybody else, we stand with you in healing. We stand with you in not healing for you. But if you are part of this body and you hurt, the Bible says I'm supposed to hurt. So if nothing else, I want you healed so I won't hurt anymore. I guess I could call you a pain. But I won't do that. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, one more time, third strike, you're out. All hearts clear? Don't you love the way I put things weird sometimes? All right.
Joanna tells her she's dumb, she's stupid, she'll never amount to anything. It's proven that she's going to believe that. And she'll never amount to anything. And we, and I was thinking of Mom as she was standing up here, if she listens to what is said about, you've got this, if she listens to that, she's going to believe it. And that's how it's going to come out. I mean, she's going to believe in what people are telling her, and that's what her body's going to do. That's what this little gal's going to do. She's going to believe what's told her, and she's going to act that out and react to that. And we've got to guard, just as we need to guard what we say to this little gal, we have to guard what we hear. You know, if it's not God's word, yes, that's right, that's right. Amen.
Trying to get her to reach out. That's what we're supposed to do, right? To prove that, I got a call this week. I think it was this week or last week, whenever. Desiree called and she said, Dad, listen. She put Mackenzie on the phone and she was trying to say, I skate. Because she went across the floor and she slipped on something and Desiree said, Boy, you skated, didn't you? And she started saying, I skate. I skate. Now, that's how sensitive they are. That's how sensitive they are. She's going to do. She just figured out what a fall was. It wasn't oops, it was ice skate. Praise the Lord. All righty. Then we're going to be dismissed. Is that, we're through? Go ahead. Do you want this or?
There's a lot of truth in what he says there. If I was to listen to doctors and the world, I would not have my right hand right now. I was working for a mill back home back in Louisiana, and I got caught in this machine, and it pulled me in, and it crushed my hand. Went to the doctor. They looked at it, and it says, "Look like we're going to have to amputate it." And I remembered what the word says, get all the unbelievers out of the room. I laid hands on it. And I said, "I don't receive that. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I speak life into this hand in the name of Jesus right now." They had to call in a specialist to come and do the operation. When the specialist showed up, the doctor came back in. He looked at the hand again, and he was amazed because it did not look the same. Right before they put me under the knife, the doctor said, I said to him, I said, "What do you think, doctor?" And he said, "It looks like you're going to keep it." Came back out again, was in the recovery room after 5 operations. Had no use of this thumb. They had to reattach the thumb. They said, "We do not know how long you will have use of your hand. Will you ever gain control of your hand again? Or will you have any feeling in your hand?" Same thing. "I don't receive that. I don't believe that. Take you years to recover." I recovered in 3 months, got full use of my hand. This hand is more sensitive than my left hand is. That's the power of God and what God can do for you. If you have the faith, it only takes a little, and then God will do the rest.
That's right.
So I know this works.
Praise the Lord. Hey, I was through at 12:15. Y'all can go as long as you want. All righty. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for healing. We thank you for manifested healing. We thank you for body ministry. We thank you that it's all your plan, Lord. We thank you that children are growing up to be mighty adults in spirit. We thank you for the gray hairs. We thank you for the little ones. We thank you for all in between. Teach us. Teach us, Lord, to use each other correctly, to show the world how to use each other. Reveal yourself through us, not just in this body, but outside of these four walls, because the world is still seeking for you. We love you, Lord. We yield ourselves totally to you and to your body so that you can be manifested in this entire earth. We do it by faith. We do it according to your word. We do it by this prayer. We do it in Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees says amen. Praise the Lord. Be dismissed.